flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. There's two births that are being compared here. We could see them as the first birth and the second birth, that is our physical birth, as all of us experience as we come into this world. There's also a spiritual birth that we experience when we place our faith and our trust and our belief in Jesus as the Son of God. However, the focus here is not merely the first birth and the second birth, as if these two events are just two things in a timeline. One happening at the beginning of life and then one happening sometime later. Rather, the focus is our birth of and in the flesh, and then our birth in and of the Spirit. Now, you parallel the first and second birth, but the focus is different. Verse 3 begins with the phrase, flesh gives birth to flesh. What's the focus here? It's our natural birth. That is, our birth as children of Adam. The biblical worldview understands this birth as a birth that we experience as we come into this world in a fallen human condition. You know, only Adam and Eve started their life on this earth in a state of innocence, untainted by a fallen human nature. Actually, there is one exception to that. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus also came into this world, was born into this world in a state of innocence, untainted by the fallen human condition. But this morning, let's focus on us mortals. Again, only Adam and Eve were born into this world in a state of innocence, untainted by the fallen human condition. After the fall of mankind described in Genesis chapter 3, all of us were born into this world in a fallen condition. We can note three possibilities in this situation. One is unable to sin. Another would be able to sin. And a third possibility is unable not to sin. Now, the first category, unable to sin, that would be God. God, because of his very nature, is unable to sin. What about the second category, able to sin? Well, Adam and Eve were in that category, created in a state of innocence, but still able to sin if given the opportunity and fall into that temptation. But then after that, the unable not to sin, those are all of us born with a fallen human nature. Look to that person, to your right or to your left, and look at them. Don't say it to them, but just think. This is a person unable not to sin. Some of you say, I know, I can tell you stories. That fallen, sinful nature of man after Genesis chapter 3 is illustrated so clearly just three chapters following in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And after we read that description, we have the story of God's judgment on human sin and the story of the flood. It is a story of judgment. It's also a story of grace. Just a few weeks ago, we looked at this very story in our Wednesday night Bible study. We're looking through the book of Genesis at this time. Even after the flood, the fallen nature of man persisted. Two chapters later, Genesis chapter 8, After the flood took place, it says then, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of all the clean animals and the clean birds, and he offered burnt offerings on it. Now, why would he need to do that? Because of the reality of sin. The sacrifices were an atonement for our sin. And again, in our Wednesday night Bible study, we went on to learn how Noah continued to sin even after this. And then verse 21. Again, after Noah offered up burnt offerings, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. But then here's the part of the verse I want us to catch. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. We live in a world where we wrestle with a fallen human nature, flesh giving birth to flesh. King David, we saw that King David was chosen by God. We described King David as a one after God's own heart, but David struggled with sin as well. We know the story of Bathsheba. We know the story of his murder of her husband and then the cover-up afterward. Grievous sin from a man chosen by God, a man described as a man after God's own heart. Psalm 51, a psalm that David wrote shortly after his sin. Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Last week we looked at Ephesians and we noted that we were all, or are all, by nature, objects of God's wrath. That means that we live in sin, that we're conceived in sin, that is, we came into this world with this fallen human nature. From the moment of our first birth, our human birth, we are in need of salvation. Something to transform us from our fallen condition to a state of redemption and newness with God. That transformation takes place at our second birth, when we are born again by the Spirit. Our spirit birth. The second part of verse 6 says, Spirit gives birth to spirit. The only thing that flesh can produce is flesh. Sinful people giving birth to other sinful people. It is the Spirit that can produce a spirit birth. The Spirit must break the chains that hold us to our fallen human condition. We cannot set ourselves free from our fallenness. Only God can do that. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Last week we read John chapter 1, 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of the husband's will, but born of God. Natural descent, human decision, and the will of the husband only produce other human beings in a fallen, sinful condition. Only God can then enable us and transform us to become his children, born of God. Again, verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. We can paraphrase this as such. Sinful human nature produces sinful human nature. The Holy Spirit produces sanctified human nature. The book of Job, chapter 14, verse 4, says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" No one, Job says. Well, there is one. It would be God. But no human being can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. So the contrast is not merely first birth and second birth. It is our flesh birth and our spirit birth. We can also describe it as our birth in Adam, because we are all in Adam, and our birth in Christ for those who believe. Another contrast could be we can describe it as the unregenerate versus the generate or the regenerate. Jesus then says to Nicodemus, verse 7, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." We talked a lot last week about being born again, so we don't need to talk about that as much this week. I just want to add one little feature that we didn't address last time, a distinction between the agent of being born again and the result or the effects of being born again. Or we could say the agent of regeneration and the effects of regeneration. Now, the agent is God. We don't change ourselves. God changes us. The agent, the one who brings about the change, that is only God. Paul, in the book of Titus, chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by every kind of passion and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." That's a description of our fallen human nature. Again, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved with all the passions and desires, filled with malice and envy, hated and hating one another. But then verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through washing of rebirth. That's the NIV. Washing of rebirth. The ESV says, translates it, through the washing of regeneration. Paul writes to Titus, there's a washing of regeneration and a renewal in the Holy Spirit. God does the work. He is the agent. Let's now talk about the effects or the results of regeneration. This is our changed lives. This is our transformation. This is where we begin to live our lives differently. Fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. These are the fruits, the results, the effects in our lives when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then listen, verse 24. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature," that is our old nature, "with its passions and desires." Verse 25. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The agent of regeneration is God, not us. One of the problems that Nicodemus had is he had this notion that he could somehow do it, and was surprised when he was learning from Jesus that he had no part in doing it. God is the agent bringing about a change, and then the effects follow. Jesus says, verse 8, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Jesus is using a metaphor here, the metaphor of the wind. And it's a wonderful illustration to make this particular point. Wind is a great illustration here because the word for wind in the Bible is directly tied with the notion of the Spirit. In the Hebrew, the word for wind is ruach. It's also the same word for breath. It's also the very same word for spirit. The first time the word ruach is used in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the Spirit of God, the ruach of God, was hovering over the waters. The image that could come to mind is the wind hovering over the waters. That's the Hebrew word. The Greek word is similar in its pattern. The Greek word is pneuma, and that's the word for wind. It's also the word for breath. It's also the word for spirit. In Acts chapter 2, although a different word is used, it's the same root. The word is wind. And if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, we read, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a mighty wind. And the word wind there is Noe, which is from the same root as pneuma. There's a connection. As you know in the story, that sound of that wind came from heaven, filled the house where they're sitting. And as we continue that story, we discover that that mighty wind was the coming of the Holy Spirit. The idea here in verse 8 is that no one can control the wind. It blows where it will. We have no control over it. We can't even stop it. The wind seems to emerge all on its own. No control we have over it. So it is with the Spirit of God. So it is with the birth from above. It's a sovereign act of God. We have no control over it. How it comes, when it comes. This is a good principle for our evangelism, our testimony, our sharing, our witnessing. We can have control over the proclamation of the gospel, and we're told to proclaim and tell people the story of Jesus, but we have no real control on who would accept that. That's part of God's agency in this process. The sole agent is the Spirit. The effects of the wind are also a factor in this metaphor. And I was driving to church this morning. We enjoyed a beautiful day yesterday. I got into my truck, closed the doors, window, turned the radio on, and I'm driving. I notice a little overcast, but I also notice wind on the trees going back and forth. I said, oh no, a windy day today. I didn't feel the wind. I didn't experience the wind directly, but I could see the trees waving back and forth coming down Thornton Avenue. We see the effects of the wind. We see leaves rustling around. We see branches swaying. We see flags stretched by the wind. We see kites that are sustained in the air because of the wind. The effects of the wind are undeniable, even though we cannot control the origins of that wind. We do see the effect, though. If we didn't have any effects of the wind, no leaves blowing, no branches swaying, the flags laying limp, kites that cannot stay up, that would be evidence that there is no wind. So it is in our own lives. We should all expect to see the effects of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, even though we have no control over the agency of the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. If we claim to be born again, but there's no evidence of the effects of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we, I think, should go back and question whether or not we are born again. The idea of the wind that Jesus is using here is you may not control the wind, but the wind should be evident, seen by all. And again, a great application for our lives in that regard. Verse 9, how can this be, Nicodemus said. A literal translation would be, how do these things happen? Jesus, you're talking about things that I don't make sense of. I don't understand. I don't fully grasp these ideas. Remember, Nicodemus had a different perspective on how we come into relationship with God. His perspective was very much based on doing certain things to win God's favor. Jesus is suggesting something else. How can we be born again? How can we come back into relationship with God? Jesus, what you are saying doesn't make sense to me. Jesus says, verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Remember who Nicodemus was? We introduced him last time. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee, in essence, is a teacher of the people, a teacher of the people, rabbi. Part of rabbinic training is to learn the scriptures. And in fact, many of the rabbis had to memorize large portions of the scriptures and then to teach those scriptures to others. We also knew last time that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, a leader of his people. So as a Pharisee, he was a theological teacher and leader of the people of Israel. He should have known the scriptures. He should have been teaching the scriptures to the people. Now the tendency, as we know from the Gospels, is that the Pharisees often studied and taught the human traditions rather than the scriptures. Consider the words of Jesus to some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus says to the Pharisees, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. May they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. The expectation was that the Pharisees, who had been trained in the scriptures, memorized the scriptures, would teach the commands of God to the people, would teach the scriptures to the people. If Nicodemus truly understood the scriptures and the commands of God, he would not be surprised by the things that Jesus is talking about. All that Jesus was saying was rooted and revealed in the scriptures. We talked last week about how this idea of being born of the water and the Spirit, which is parallel to being born again, born from above, we've talked about Ezekiel chapter 36, Isaiah chapter 44, Jeremiah chapter 31. We read all those passages last time. All of those are the prophets of the Old Testament describing how God needs to bring about a cleansing and a renewal and a rebirth in the lives of his people. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, if you knew the scriptures, if you knew the scriptures rather than just your human traditions, you would not be surprised by what I'm saying here today. And this principle is true for us as well. You and I need to be grounded and learned in the scriptures, not merely our human traditions. We have human traditions. We need to put those to the side and study and learn and know the scriptures. This brings to my mind a wonderful quote from John Albrecht Bengel. He was a significant Lutheran clergyman and Bible scholar. His dates were 1687 to 1752. This is what he said: apply yourself wholly to the text. Apply the text wholly to yourself. Knowing the scriptures. Nicodemus should have known the scriptures. He had studied the scriptures. But it seems as though it was the human traditions that he held on to most strongly and didn't fully understand the scriptures. I hope that that doesn't characterize you and I, that we are holding to and knowing the human traditions more than the scriptures themselves. You know, another issue with Nicodemus was the fact that he had not been born again. He had not been born of God from above. That was a deficiency that Jesus saw in him. In fact, when they first began their conversation, Jesus responded to Nicodemus by saying, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was not a child of God. He had not been born from God. The Apostle Paul tells us about the problem with those who are not spiritually reborn. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us that natural man does not understand the things of God. Let me read to you chapter 2, verses 11 and following. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not the words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Sounds like Nicodemus' reaction to Jesus. I don't understand. I don't grasp these spiritual truths that you are sharing. They must be discerned and understood by the Spirit of God within that man. I would pray that you and I would both be grounded in the Scriptures, applying, as we just saw, applying ourselves fully to the text and applying that text fully to ourselves. And I also would pray that you and I would be born of the Spirit, born of God, born from above, so that we would understand and receive the things that Jesus is telling us, the things that Scripture is telling us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for speaking into our lives the Spirit of God, so that we can discern and understand the Word of God. We want to be people who indeed turn to the Scriptures and indeed understand the Scriptures, because we understand from that point of spiritual birth. Allow your Holy Spirit to remove our fallen condition, transform us, remake us, so that we can know you better and never be surprised at the truths and at the work that God is doing in our midst. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.